Good morning. Did you miss us? Thank you for, the time that we were allowed to just take some time out and get some rest. Really want to apologize for the quick announcement that we made before we went away. There were circumstances that were outside of our control, which I think I explained briefly, but not fully. That's why we called a special meeting on the Wednesday. It feels like months ago, hey? It's cool to be a pastor, just go and leave for months. And so our intention was never to call a special service on a Wednesday and announce it, but it was announced, and thank you to many of you who came out to listen and to pray with us. We really have felt so loved and supported by you. And I hope it's not because you're excited because we're going. Don't be too supportive. Try and be sad. Try and find that tension between being supportive and missing us. No, just kidding. And that announcement was recorded, so I'm not going to redo that announcement. But what I want to do is every week as we go, as we meet together, is just to give you a quick update on where we're at and what is happening. And I also want to say that you know Mercy, you know our culture. There's no big secrets that are in the background that you don't need to know about. There is an open policy here. So if there's questions, if there's concerns, or if there's ideas, won't just all the elders just stand up for a moment again? They are our elders, and Taryn's upstairs, and myself. Thank you, guys. You can talk to any of them. That was funny. The elders stood up, and Hilton sat down. You can speak to any of them or to myself at any time, and we can talk through those questions or those concerns. And our reminder is Jesus is the head of the church, so He's in charge of the kingdom. What is good for Fountain Vineyard in PE is going to be good for Mercy Vineyard, Cape Town. What is good for the Wessons is going to be good for those people, the next people that are going to be leading our church. And we have to guard ourselves against a church mindset, my church mindset, and enlarge our vision to a kingdom perspective. And in the kingdom, things move. In the kingdom, God is always at work and things change. And so we know as we go forward that Jesus is the head of the church. So for those of you who don't know, a one-minute summary. 2 years ago, Dave Pedersen spoke to me about considering applying to Fountain Vineyard as a senior pastor. And do you remember when we were at the Presbyterian Church afternoon services? That was about that time. And I said no, two reasons, because we were at the Presbyterian Church trying to survive. And secondly, because I was never going back to PE again. I'd been there for 9 years. Why would I go back there? So I said no. But over a period of time since then, through various scriptures, through on being asked more than once to consider applying, and through some prophetic words, God has begun to speak to us. And last year, October, God gave me a word about, because I've just turned 50, I know I look younger, and that says in Leviticus, this will be a year of jubilee for you. I'll return you to your land, to your people. And I felt that at such a moment where God was saying we were going to be moving from Mercy. So it's something we've held in our heart for a long time. And I think the reason for us, I can only speak for myself and for Taryn, that it's been so difficult is because we have such love for this church and for the people. It's not about the church, not about the city. It's about the church, the people. And so we deeply grieve the fact that hopefully we will still keep relationship, but we felt so loved and supported and trusted by you over so many years. It's going to be 10 years in October, and it takes a long time to build what we've built and to develop the trust that we have. And so that's been something that we haven't made this decision lightly, because that's been one of the main reasons. And so in terms of specific timelines, I don't have specific dates for you yet. There's just three things I want to say. The only specific date would be that I'd be taking over Fountain in January 2020. What are we in now? 2027. And then between now and then, I want to give Mercy a few months where we can navigate the process of change. I'm hoping that we will be able to have in place a new pastoral couple by December or by the beginning of next year. We are having a discussion as a leadership with Andrew Christie and Andy van der Bael after the service today, because we only got back on Monday. So the general timelines is that that's when I will be leading. I'm hoping for a handover time in Fountain, which might be a month or a month and a half. So I could be leaving kind of November, somewhere in October or November, but I don't have any specific dates, and there's nothing that I'm not telling you. That's where we are at the moment. So you can all breathe a sigh of relief, because we can still have a party for the next 3 months. And and I think one of the things that stood out for me is, this is the last thing I'll say, one of the things that has stood out for me, that even though as the Vineyard we believe very strongly in visionary leadership, and so we want the senior pastor to have a voice in the decision-making process, we also want our elders, and hopefully that'll be one voice, having a voice for who is going to lead. But one of the things I've also felt quite strongly, especially in light of our culture as a church, is that we as a congregation are very involved in this decision. And so we want your input. We want there to be something where we can say it seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not a church like a Baptist church, which would be what we call congregational decision making, which is when basically we can say we've got candidate 1, 2, and 3, and all those for the first candidates, put your hands up, second, third, and the highest percentage wins. Like, that's not what we're doing, but we do want to take you on this journey very, very carefully and surely, so that your voice is heard and that we're able to get a sufficient consensus that we can say this is the way of the Lord. This is what we believe is best for Mercy. And so that's my hope and that's my desire. And then I also, with that, introduce to you Andrew Christie. Andrew has, I was going to make a joke, but yeah, actually I will make it. Andrew used to look like me, but then he had an operation and got sick, so maybe that's kind of what I need to do to look a bit slimmer. He is Greek. And he is going to be taking over Vineyard South Africa from September, after the September conference. So it's just perfect timing. Isn't this amazing? That this had already been arranged this weekend before we made our announcement or had our date or even knew that we were going to P. And I think it's a perfect day for Andrew to come, who's going to be the new father of our movement, and for him to just share with us what's on his heart. It'd be nice to share a little bit about what you see for the Vineyard, Andrew, but no pressure, and also to sit with us as leaders afterwards. And so we as Mercy are not alone. We're part of a family of churches, and that is a beautiful thing. So come on, Andrew. I'd like to invite Cardinal, Bishop, Reverend, Evangelist, the most second famous Greek here, Andrew Christie.
Thanks, Mark. Hello, everybody. Man, the weather in Cape Town is interesting, huh? It's like I landed and it was hot and then it was cold, and then it was raining, and then it was windy, and then it was cold, and then it was warm, It's like kind of a bit strange, you know. So the wonderful thing is, I came this morning with Mark and walked in, and I was like, I know that person, and I know that person. And listen, I'm really bad with names. Okay, so that person and that, like, I recognize faces really well. But that's the beautiful thing also of the vineyard, that you feel at home. So I feel at home here. So thank you for having me, and Mark and Taryn and the team for inviting me. You know, Mark said I should tell you a little bit about myself, for those of you who don't know me. So my main claim to fame is that I'm married to Mandy, this amazing, incredible, gorgeous woman. We have three wonderful children, Joshua, Daniel, and Anna Faith. They are older and a little bit grown up. And I'll just say to those of you with young kids, and maybe some of the folks with older kids will understand, you know, the older they get, the bigger the problems. So, but I met Mans when she was 14 and I was 17. That was back in 1988, and we've been together ever since. And she's still reasonably fond of me. So I kind of think we're okay. But just to, you know, you'll meet her in time, and I've already been told, why didn't I bring her with? And I was, you know, I went for a walk on the coastline yesterday afternoon to get a bit of that. You know, we're from Joburg, you have to get a walk on the beach. And and I took all these photos, and then I was going to share them with her, but I've been married for a while, so I know that's not what you do, because she's sitting in Joburg and I'm walking on the beach in Cape Town. But so just to tell you a little bit about us and our family and what you know, Mans. You know, we had a couple in our church when we were still in Roodepoort, and we were meeting in a Dutch Reformed church. They had been trying for 9 years to have a baby. They came up from Uitenhage. They came to our church. We prayed, and we went through a season where every person we prayed for who wanted a baby. So Hannah and Steph had this baby. They were an Afrikaans family, a big family. So now we're doing the baby dedication, and church is full. Like, it was a big Dutch Reformed church, like 300-400 people, full. And I'm standing there, and I'm holding Sonia, this precious gift from God, and I've got her in the air like this, and I'm going, this is the miracle of God. And I look at the back, and Mandy's right at the back, and she goes, your zip's down. And I'm going, Jesus, help me. Like, did I wear my red undies today? Like, Lord, you know. And I'm like, now you're sweating and whatever. I finish, and I'm like, okay, just take your baby, please. And I'm like, and I look up, and she's at the back, and she's going, I was just kidding. Okay, so when you meet Mans, you know, that's the kind of, you know, she's the one who keeps me humble and holy and all that fun stuff, you know. But my history with the movement goes back kind of a long way. We met Costa. I was in the restaurant industry, and Costa ended up at my restaurant. And through that was in the late 90s, and got saved, came back to church, and all sorts of fun stuff. So my relationship with Costa goes back a long way. My relationship with Derek goes back a long way. You know, just to say this, when we started education, well, not we, when the powers that be, you know, the big shots, they started a thing called VBI, Vineyard Bible Institute, which Derek kind of headed up and wrote the materials and stuff. And I think I was the thorn in his side, because I just come into, like, church, and I wanted to, and Costa was like, no, study and start a small group. I said, cool. So my student number was STU0009. That's how far back this goes, okay? And I'm old, you know. And then, you know, like, what do you think as a young and dumb Christian? Let me start studying Hebrews, okay, the book. So, I don't know if Derek remembers this, but I failed it 3 times. Like, eventually I was just going to tear Hebrews out of my Bible and just go, look, I'm done, I can't do this. But God bless Derek. He walked with me through And I eventually passed the book of... You can be assured I passed. Derek's here. You can ask him. I did pass. I still have... I need to do Living Waters or something because of Hebrews. But yeah, so when I meet young leaders and they go, "Are we starting a small group and we're going to start in the book of Hebrews?" I'm like, "Oh, dude, no, just..." I love Hebrews, okay. It's a great book. I'm being naughty now. But kind of walk this road out. And just to say, yes, I come from a Cypriot background, third generation South African. And just through various things came into a relationship with Jesus. And I don't want to get into that whole story, but to say kind of things like coming from a Greek Orthodox background, how did I end up in the Vineyard? From Greek Orthodox into Vineyard. My father was murdered for his cell phone, and that started a journey of pressing, and that was in the 90s. And you start asking questions of God and exploring, and somehow God brought us into this movement. So my original qualification is in business management, but I did pass Hebrews, so I do have some theological background as well. And I was just thinking about this morning and going, okay, guys, what do I share on the back of kind of Mark and Taryn and the news and the church? And Mark's touched on it. We're part of a family. We love you guys. We support you guys. And there's people that I've known here for a long time in this church. And we are with you in this. But I'm aware that you guys have been going through a series in Philippians. Is that correct? Okay, so you know where that is in the Bible. So I want to kind of unpack a thought, and it's out of 1 Philippians, or Philippians 1, okay, however you want to say it. So if you've got your Bibles or your tablets or your phones, you can turn to Philippians 1. I'm sure you've learned a whole lot of new things that the Lord brought into, or Jesus brought into the life of the Philippians. Joy and various other things, and made their lives worth living. What Jesus did for Paul in the Philippians, he can do for you and for me today. And I'm hoping that what I share is an encouragement in light of kind of some of the news that maybe some of you heard for the first time today, or are busy processing in terms of going forward for Mercy and for yourselves. Because the reality is, I'm going to just quote one scripture out of Hebrews, okay, just so that you know. But Hebrews 13:8 says, the writer says this: Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He's the same. And the fact is that we need a revival of joy. We need to fix our lives on Jesus as Christians. The fact is we need a new confidence as Christians. And hopefully you've responded to the call of Jesus in your life. Because, well, you're sitting here this morning, hopefully God has begun to speak to you. Maybe God has begun a good work. And if he's begun a good work in you, as you've been going through the book of Philippians, you'll see that he will bring it to completion. And you'll live a life worth the living with a new heart. But just staying in the book of Philippians, and we're going to go to just Philippians 1. I just want to unpack one or two verses there for us. And before I do that, can I just, Holy Spirit, would you move this morning? Lord, would you have your way? Would you use your word to speak to us, to cut to the heart of our lives? And would you challenge, change, and transform us, that this isn't just another meeting, another sermon, but that it would be life and power and transformational. Consume us and transform us this morning, Lord, as we share together. Now, something's been awakened in the church. As I go around the country and for my sins being thrust into this new role around the world, traveling around, I see a holy dissatisfaction with passive Christianity. All around the world, we're just seeing that people are dissatisfied with being pure, with just this passive Christianity. And it's not about louder Christianity. It's not about busier Christianity. It's about kingdom-centered, purpose-driven, spirit-empowered life that God calls us to. You know, that's the deal. And deep down, hopefully you know that you weren't just saved to get a ticket to heaven, but you were saved for a purpose, that Jesus gave his life for a purpose, that you could change here and change your family and change your life and change your workspace and live life differently. We weren't just saved to get to heaven. We were saved to be commissioned to live kingdom lives. Now, I was thinking about an illustration this for this morning. I thought, okay, we're in Cape Town, and I don't know Cape Town that well, okay, but I'm assuming you all know what a lighthouse is because you live in Cape Town. Yeah? Okay, just checking. Okay, but it's about the lighthouse and not the siren. And let me just illustrate this point. Imagine you standing on the coastline. It's dark, it's stormy, the waves are crashing, the wind's howling, visibility's low, and out in the distance there's a ship and it's fighting to stay on course. And there's two different responses. The one is the lighthouse and the one is the siren. The siren is loud and frantic and constant noise, and it screams into the storm. Imagine like that bullhorn, that like, wah, wah, like into, and it's screaming against the storm. It's busy, it's active, but it actually doesn't guide the ship anywhere. It just makes a noise. It just adds to the chaos. That's the siren. But now the lighthouse is different. It doesn't shout, doesn't chase the ship, doesn't try to compete with the storm. It just stands anchored, steady, and shines its beam into the darkness. And it cuts through the darkness, and it's a light that leads the ship to where it's supposed to be going. What are we? We call to be light into the world, to shine that light and draw people home through the darkness, leading people home. And sometimes we tend towards siren Christianity. You with me? Like if you look at social media and if you watch TBN, God bless you. You know, but you watch Facebook and all these things, it's like louder and busier Christianity. The more frenetic the pace and the more you can do, the more you're going to achieve and the more you're going to bring people to Jesus. You know, the louder we are, then we can be heard. The busier we are, we can be effective. It's this constant motion which makes us feel significant. But Jesus never called us to be noise in the storm. He didn't. He called us to be loud. He called us to be light. Not louder Christianity, not busier Christianity, but kingdom-centered, purpose-driven, spirit-empowered life. A life so aligned with the King, so rooted in his purposes, so filled with the Spirit that even in the middle of the chaos, we don't add noise, we bring direction. Does that make sense? Because the world doesn't need more religious noise. It doesn't. It needs people who shine with clarity that others can find their way home. And our lives need to be redefined by purpose. By that purpose, by a kingdom purpose. Paul writes from prison, and you know what, as you read these words, he's not writing as a victim. Woe is me, I'm in prison. How shame. Sounds like a man, as you read his words, aligned with heaven and kingdom purpose. So Philippians 1, verse 12 says this, and you can have a look in your Bibles. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. What has happened to me has served to advance the gospel. And the word advance here means to progress in the face of resistance. Not in ease, not in comfort, not in peace, but in opposition, in pressure, in constraint. And in that pressure, in that constraint, in that difficulty, the kingdom is advanced. So, where are you? What's going on in your life? Paul is saying, my circumstances didn't interrupt my purpose. My circumstances revealed my purpose. What are the circumstances that you're going through? What are the circumstances that Mercy Vineyard is going through? And are we going to be victims and go, oh, woe is me, this is so hard and so difficult, I can't do it? Or is there an element of God revealing his purpose for you as an individual and for Mercy Vineyard as a church? Paul goes further, and that's where the challenge deepens in verse 13. He says this, as a result, it has become clear through the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. This is amazing. What confined Paul clarified Jesus. We see it as like this, he's in prison, he's in chains. Oh, shame. No, it clarified Jesus. It didn't hide Jesus, didn't diminish Jesus, it revealed, it made Jesus visible, Paul's struggle. And some of you maybe have been asking God to remove something that is actually revealing Jesus in your life to those around you. Lord, take this struggle away. And he's going, no, this struggle is revealing Jesus to the world around you. Could it be that pressure at work? Could it be that ongoing battle with your body? Could it be a leadership stretch that you didn't choose? You see limitation, he sees visibility. You're not just in a situation. You're on display for Jesus in that situation. Now, maybe daily our prayer should be, Lord, how can Christ be seen in this moment here today? How can Christ be seen in this difficulty, in this challenge that I'm facing? And I want to say, refuse to waste the hard season. Refuse to waste the hard season, because that's where the growth point happens. That's where things change. Redeem the hard season. Instead of asking God, when will you change my situation? Maybe a better question is, God, help me to recognize my assignment within the situation. It's different. You know, and that's been the reality of my own life. That's been the reality of walking out. I'm not just speaking out of a textbook here. I'm talking about lived life. You know, as I stand here today, I was, you know, Mark alluded to it. I had surgery at the beginning of May, which was supposed to be a quick thing, and I was off for 2 months. And I've lost 17 kilos. So I'm not just this, you know, good-looking, slim guy by choice. It was kind of like done to me, you know. But let me say it like this. Yes, I mentioned my dad was murdered. I was also run over by a bus when I was 16, and I was chatting with Abby earlier and sharing with her. This surgery I had 2 months ago was my 69th surgery. But God uses us in these difficulties. I was supposed to be in hospital for 2 days and in hospital for 2 weeks. I was supposed to have one surgery. I had four. But I prayed for the nurses. Sunday mornings, they knew I was the Rev. Hey, Rev, you got a scripture for us? And we prayed together. And when they're putting me to sleep, you know, they go count backwards. I'm like, I'm not counting nothing. I'm praying for you, Oaks, before you do anything. I'm like, Lord, Holy Spirit, come. And then I fell asleep. So the reality is, can God be made visible in your struggle and in your difficulty and in this next season for Mercy and in this next season for your own life? Will you recognize your assignment within the difficulty? Because the kingdom doesn't wait for ideal conditions. Does anyone know that? The kingdom advances. It doesn't wait for everything to be perfect. Paul is chained. He's limited. He's restricted. But the gospel isn't. He says, I will serve. Sorry. Paul doesn't say, I will serve Jesus when I get out of jail. You know, when my lawyer gets me my bail and I get out, then I'm going to serve Jesus. When things settle down, I'll serve Jesus. You know, I'll step into my purpose when my life settles down. No, he understands something that we need to recover, that the kingdom is always advancing, and it advances through available people, not ideal conditions. The kingdom advances. So what is your chain in this moment? Just consider for a moment. Could it be your workplace? Yeah, you know what? You know, you're talking to Mark. Mark, I want to start a small group. I want to be in ministry. I want to study with Salt. But you know my work situation. Hey. Could it be your current season of leadership? Could it be family pressure? Could it be health challenges? And we often mislabel the very place God has strategically placed us as a chain. And we become when-we's. Anyone from Zim? Huh? No, I've been, oh, there we go. Love Zim. I've been working in Zim since 2000. You know, God redeems situations. The guys that murdered my father were from Zim. Where does God send me? To Zim. Who are my favorite people on the planet, apart from you lot? Zim. I love the guys in Zim, man, and I've been ministering up there for years. I look after our churches in Zimbabwe, the Vineyard churches up there. But your limitation may be your assignment. Paul was chained to elite Roman guards, and one by one, they heard the gospel. He didn't say, okay, when you unchain me, then I'll share Jesus. So what looks like restriction was actually divine placement. So what's going on in your life? Is there something that you feel that there's restriction? Could it actually be divine placement? So I want to say, don't be a when-we. Sorry, the Zimbabweans, but now South Africans are the same. Hey, when we, then we will. When we. We all do the same thing. Stop waiting for that. Stop waiting for the platform and start stewarding the position that you have. Start stewarding the place that you are in. Because the opportunities for the kingdom are not out there for some time or some day. They are where you are right now in this moment. Because we are called to live naturally supernatural lives. So wherever you go, you know, it's God, the kingdom doesn't just advance when you're in Bible study or in small group or at church or hanging out with Mark and Tara. The kingdom advances wherever you are. And we need courage. Because can I say this? Courage is contagious in Christianity, in our faith. Listening to that story about Zambia and the stuff that's happening in Zambia this morning, that testimony. Man, that's courageous stuff that you go, oh, I want to do, I want to get into that as well. I want to come on your next trip with you. I want to see people lifting wheelchairs up. And we've seen it. I've seen it. And it's amazing. Paul says this in verse 14. So we just chapter 1 of Philippians, and we're just running through a couple of verses. But in verse 14, he says, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. So your courage in the kingdom is never an isolated thing. It's catalytic. And how many people in your sphere of influence are ready to step into the kingdom, to receive Jesus, and they're just on the other side of your courage, that you can just be courageous and just say, hey, you know Jesus loves you? When last did you tell somebody that? Your boldness will unlock their boldness. It gives permission for faith, and it breaks an atmosphere of fear. But the reverse is also true. Your hesitation can reinforce the silence. So there's a new purpose shift. You're not just responsible for your own life. You are stewarding the courage of other people. Who knows that when you walk around with someone who's full of faith? You guys know Brian Blunt? Some of you may have heard, and he came and did some stuff here. When you walk around with Brian, you kind of get courage to pray for, because he just walks around and prays for everyone. Guy's like addicted to praying for people or something. And but you walk around with him, and it builds your courage to just, hey, I can also do this. You know, if God can use me here, maybe he can use you here. And how many other people are seeing the same kind of thing in your own life as you're walking it out? And they go, man, if God can use you, maybe he can use me. Paul says something amazing here in this verse 14. He says, because of the chains, others became more bold and fearless. And maybe your surrendered life will ignite the lives of other people. That's how the kingdom works. Because fear spreads, doesn't it? Huh? Fear does. It spreads so quickly. But so does courage. Silence spreads, but so does boldness. You know, when believers see costly obedience, it awakens something up. And I don't think we're lacking opportunity as Christians. I don't think we lack resources as Christians. I don't even think we lack knowledge as Christians. So some of you have been Christians for more than 5 minutes. Yes? Okay. How many sermons have you listened to? fair amount. You know, like Ken's been a Christian for longer than I've been alive. He's heard a couple of sermons, you know. So we're not even lacking knowledge. I think we're lacking courage. Lacking courage to take what God is imparting in us and share it with the world around us. And across the world today, believers are facing imprisonment, persecution, even death, and they still stand and proclaim the kingdom. You know, I need to debrief sometimes when I travel. I've been running or coordinating Vineyard Missions Africa for the last number of years as well. So you travel into Africa and whatever the case may be, and I need to debrief myself because we've become complacent and comfortable Christians in South Africa. And we all have our struggles and our difficulties. But I know I'll go and travel in Zim, and there are 2 and 3 year old children dying from running tummies. And then we take medicines up and what have you. And they don't have anything else except Jesus. They don't have medicines in some of these places apart from praying for the sick. You know, and then I come home and I walk in and my kids go, "Dad, the Wi-Fi hasn't been working." I'm like, "Ah." But their pain is real, you know. I mean, they couldn't get onto Instagram. So, but have we become complacent? And what's holding us back? Our reputation. "Oh, but you know, I'm an important okay." Or our comfort, or our fear of rejection, or fear of inadequacy. But I think God is stirring the church again, not to shrink back, but to step forward. And to keep the main thing the main thing. To keep it main and plain, it's Jesus. Paul addresses mixed motives in ministry, and rivalry, and ambitions, and insecurity. And in verse 18, he says this, "What does it matter? The most important thing is that Christ is preached." And we get really good at infighting, huh? "No, but you know, Mark said this." And you know that Mark quoted out of the Passion Translation of the Bible last week? I don't know if I'm going back to that church. Because the Passion Translation is, you know. And we get really good at this. And Paul is saying, listen, as long as Jesus is made famous and glorified, who cares? Kingdom clarity, he's talking about. Look, the message is non-negotiable. You know, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. I mean, the message is non-negotiable. The method matters. We don't want to beat people up and abuse people, and whatever the case may be. But motives, I mean, while motives are important, they must not paralyze obedience. You know, and some of us are waiting for the perfect motive and the perfect time before stepping into that obedience. But why not let God purify you as you go? Because none of us are perfect. And you know, if you wait until you're perfect, you're never going to do anything. You know, I'm sure you've heard the thing, we're all wounded healers. It's a thing in the Vineyard. And it's true. You know, if you're waiting for perfect conditions, perfect time, until you are perfect, well, you're never going to achieve anything. You know, do you know Jesus? Okay, Ken's going like this. Let me ask you again. Do you know Jesus? Yes? Okay, so if you know Jesus, you've got something to tell someone somewhere. It's that simple. And let us not become critics of those who are proclaiming Christ while being silent by ourselves. You know the keyboard warriors on Facebook? "Hey, this oak is doing this, and this oak's doing that." And yes, we must call out injustice, we must call out all the wrong stuff. I get that. But let us not, like, criticize those who are actually doing it and proclaiming Jesus and praying for the sick and what have you while we remain silent and sit nice as pew warmers in church. Better imperfect obedience than perfected inactivity. Can I say that again? Because I wrote it and now I'm saying it. And you know, when you speak things out loud, you go, "Yo." I don't know if does that make sense? But let me say it. Better imperfect obedience than perfected inactivity. Because man, we can be perfect when we're inactive. Because we have the theory, don't we? But then when you apply the thing, then you go, "Yeah." I mean, who knows that, you know? Like, you read every single marriage book under the, every book on marriage. How to marriage, the perfect marriage, holiness in marriage, communicating in marriage. Then you get married and you go, "Oh, okay. Look, I've equipped myself here, but there's some stuff happening that, you know, Jesus help me." No, okay. Maybe that's too much. Look, we're family, I can say it. You know, sometimes I want to set my wife on fire. But more often than not, she wants to set me on fire. So, but Paul gives us this beautiful internal posture in verses 18 and 19, and he says this: "Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." It's this internal posture. Paul doesn't deny difficulty, but he interprets the difficulty through kingdom expectation. Why, God, I'm going through this. This is really hard. But you know everything. You have a good, pleasing, and perfect plan. So what is the kingdom expectation in this difficulty, in this trial, what we're facing? And what if your current situation is not heading towards defeat, but towards deliverance, towards testimony, and towards breakthrough? Because that's been the reality of my own life. It's in those difficult, deep, dark places where I'm going, are you even paying attention? Like, do you actually see what's happening here? And those moments is when the breakthrough comes, when the deliverance comes, when the healing comes, and when the testimony comes. So we don't just endure hardship, we partner with the Holy Spirit as we are going through the hardship. Because remember, Psalm 23, though you go through the valley. It's not, I'm taking you out of the valley. And God, my experience of the thing, and as I read scripture, is very often God doesn't save us from the storm, but he's with us through it. But maybe we need to replace our complaints with a declaration that, you know what, one way or another, this is going to turn out for kingdom good. And to do that, you need support, the support of the community around you to say, hey, Mark, I'm struggling with this. Will you pray with me? Get into a small group. Get into church. Share with one another and pray for one another for breakthrough, and that you would stay walking the journey with Jesus. We need our lives defined by a center. And Paul unpacks it like this in verse 20. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but I will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether in life or in death. So whatever it is we're going through, whatever it is we're facing, whatever mercy is facing, that God would be exalted through this. Because it's not about us. Just so you know, it's not about the profane Trinity. You know what the profane Trinity is? Me, myself, and I. And unfortunately, Christianity is sold that way. This is about you, man. Come to church and Jesus is going to sort you out and everything's going to be fine and your needs are going to get met and everything's going to be okay. But we don't, if you've been Christian for more than 5 minutes, you know that Jesus says, come and die with me. And Paul says this confronting, one of the most confronting statements in Scripture in verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So the real question is not how am I going to survive this, but will Jesus be exalted through this? This is like a hard one. You guys are like looking at me and going, ach, no. I thought this oak was going to come and, Not how am I going to survive, how am I going to get through, but will Jesus be exalted? And we often have reduced our purpose to personal success, to breakthrough, and to comfort. But Paul defines purpose as Christ revealed at any cost. Your life isn't measured by ease, but how Jesus is made famous through you. The exaltation of Jesus through you. And this is not poetry, guys. This is not, I'm not waxing lyrical here. It's about alignment. It's about aligning our lives with Jesus and kingdom purpose. Let's be honest. How many of us live by other definitions? You know, to live is to be successful. To live is to be comfortable. To live is security. To live is recognition. To live is to be defined by the four B's. You know what the four B's are? My house in Bryanston, Hey? You all know where Bryanston is. Yeah. Okay, it's a fancy area in Joburg. Okay? My life is defined by my four B's. My house in Bryanston, my Bentley, my bank balance, and my Bitcoin. If all that's in place, then my life's sharp. But Paul says, Christ, hey, he's not part of my life. He is my life. And until Jesus becomes the center, everything else will compete for that center place. And this morning, maybe Jesus needs to displace whatever's sitting centrally in your life and be placed centrally. If Christ is not central, then you'll live a fragmented life. Because other things will keep competing for his lordship in your life. And we need to find that purpose that serves other people. Because Paul says he's willing to stay here. And he says to the Philippians, you know, it's better for me to go and be with Jesus, but I better stay here. Why? In verse 25, he says, for your progress and your joy in your faith. So kingdom purpose is never self-contained. Your life is not just about your breakthrough, your calling, your fulfillment. It always overflows into building of other people, strengthening his church and advancing his mission. It's about who grows in Christ because of your obedience. Does that make sense? Like, who's going to grow when you obey Jesus? Who's going to grow when you walk this road out? And Paul calls the church higher. He says in verse 27, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And he lands this thing in identity and cost in verse 29. He says, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. This is the kingdom confronting truth. Suffering is not just something to escape. Sometimes suffering is something that is entrusted to us. Like you're going through stuff, and God is entrusting you with stuff, and he's going, okay, how are you going to steward the kingdom in these difficulties? Are you going to walk this road out, or are you going to go, my bank balance, my Bentley, my Bitcoin, it's all falling apart. I can't follow Jesus. This thing of Christianity is too hard. Yeah, you know, when people say, I've been doing this a little while, since last century, and people say things to me like, oh, life is getting really hard. You know, I want to take a time out from church for a while and just stay at home. I'm like, no, when things are hard, that's when you should be running to church, not away from church. That you should be running towards community, not away from a community. When you should be running towards Scripture, not away from it. We celebrate faith so easily, but do we embrace the cost of following Jesus? The early church didn't just believe boldly, they suffered purposefully. You're not just called to comfort, you're called to participation in Christ's mission, no matter what, even that there's a cost. And the word that's used here, like to conduct yourselves, is to live as a citizen of heaven. And there's the kingdom tension in this thing. We live on earth, but we represent heaven. So we're shaped by another king. We're shaped by another culture, and we're sent with another mission. Your call is beyond making money. That's how I ended up here. I grew up Greek Orthodox. We grew up wealthy. It was about money, power, business. We had businesses. We had 4 restaurants. We had factories. We had all sorts of stuff. My dad had 48 properties. 48 properties. His partner took him for everything, and he died with nothing. It's not about money. It's about kingdom calling. And we're not alone in this. We do it together. And Paul shifts from the individual to corporate, and he says, stand firm in one spirit, contending as one, because division weakens our witness, and unity releases power. So we can come together, united, and go, oh, we're releasing these guys to go to Fountain. And I can say this to you. You know, Mark chatted to me about this a long time ago. And he said, what do you think? Do you think? And I said, yeah. I think it's a fit. I think God has a plan. But if we are united, it releases kingdom purpose. It releases power. And the enemy is always going to try and fracture what God is building. But a united church is powerful. A united church that's rooted in Christ, filled with the Spirit, and aligned with his mission becomes unstoppable. And it will just grow and develop. And that's our new purpose, to know Jesus deeply, to make him known boldly, to live as citizens of heaven, and to advance the gospel, whatever the cost. So let me ask you, where has God placed you already? Where are you? Where has he placed you? Have you been praying for God to remove you from a situation that maybe he put you there and he has a kingdom purpose? What opportunity in your life is there and you've overlooked? Is there a kingdom opportunity in your current situation that you're overlooking? Is there a fear that has been silencing you? And what in your life needs to come back under the lordship of Jesus? Is there something in your life that you need to submit to Jesus? Something that you've been holding on to that needs to come under the lordship of Jesus? Because in this moment, it's not a time to retreat. It's not a time to delay. It's not a time to wait. But it's time to step into kingdom life, a kingdom life that advances even though it's difficult, a gospel that advances, a church that awakens. And the reality is that every single person here has a part to play. This is not just for the chosen frozen. It's for everybody. So hear this clearly. This morning is not a call to more activity. It's a call to refining your purpose and maybe redefining your purpose. Your purpose where your courage for the kingdom becomes contagious, where Christ becomes central, where suffering becomes participation with Jesus in whatever it is that you're going through, and where the visible goal of your life is the gospel. I mean, can you step into a space where your life makes it impossible for those around you to ignore the gospel, to ignore Jesus? So step in, not when it's easier, not when it's clearer, not when it's safer, but now. Because your life, where you are right now, is already positioned to advance the kingdom, wherever you are. So heaven's asking, will you recognize your assignment in this moment? To live a kingdom-centered, purpose-driven, Spirit-empowered life. Because the reality is, to throw in a few vineyard slogans, the meat is still on the street. So you get where I'm going with that if you've never heard that before. Like, it's the meat of the gospel is out there, and it's still there. And every single person still gets to play and participate in this thing. And that everyone is you, and for a time such as now. So, can we pray? Do we do that here? No. Okay. If you want to stand or sit, it's been kind of quite a long morning. Why don't we stand? So, Lord, we invite you now, Holy Spirit, to have your way. Come and move in power in this moment. And where you are, where you're standing, I invite you just to still your heart, still your mind. Sometimes it's helpful to have a posture of openness to the Holy Spirit, to just put your hands out in front of you as a posture of receiving. Sometimes that's helpful. And the Holy Spirit's here, and he's moving. And some may begin to feel, you might feel something in your body. You might feel warmth. You might feel tingling in your hands. You might feel, some feel electricity flowing through their body. Some feel just weepy. Some feel peace. That's all the Holy Spirit. It's manifestations of the Holy Spirit. So if you've never experienced anything like that before and you're beginning to have anything like that, just be free in that. That's the Lord moving in this place and in this moment. And he's here. So Holy Spirit, move in power in this place. God, would you release your anointing and your empowering and your equipping spirit into us this morning. And I say to you where you are, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive that kingdom-centered, purpose-driven, Spirit-empowered life that He's calling you to this morning. Now is not the time to hold back, but God is moving in this place. God is moving in this place, and He's wanting to empower and equip His body to step out there, to see young people saved. I feel like there's some here this morning that you have a heart for young adults and the next generation. And you see young people out there and your heart breaks for them. If that's you, God is wanting to pour out His presence and breathe life into that. There are some here this morning, you've been praying for breakthrough for family members. And I think God is wanting to bring that breakthrough this morning. There are some here who have been praying for the sick and you're going, Lord, why am I not seeing the sick healed? God is wanting to release that gift into your life this morning. So I really feel like, God, that this is an empowering moment for folks. So be empowered. Holy Spirit, would you come and move in this place? Come and move in this place. There are some here this morning who you've been asking God for direction in your life. And kind of the word I sense for you is He's not the spotlight into your future. He's the lamp unto your feet. And He's just asking you to take the next step. And you wanting the five-year strategy, but He's actually just asking you to take the next step in this moment. So Holy Spirit, would you come? There are some here this morning who feel, Lord, I want to give more. I want to be more in ministry, but there's financial constraints. And I feel that God is wanting to break through and place a level of trust in Him that He will provide, that you can step into the fullness of what He has for you. So receive the Holy Spirit in this moment. Come, Lord. If any of that makes sense for you, you know, we do ministry differently in different settings. I'm not familiar with this setting, but I don't know if you want to come to the front, you're welcome to come to the front and we'll pray for you in response to any of this. If you're not comfortable to come to the front, just raise your hand where you are and we'll get someone to pray for you. But I think there's an element of, you know, like baptism is a public declaration of your faith. I think there's an element of stepping forward into what you feel God has for you this morning. And it's that public declaration of kind of that physical declaration of coming forward that saying yes to Jesus, like that physical move. So I want to invite you to just, if that makes sense to anyone, just make your way to the front and we're going to pray for you. And just trust that God has a good, pleasing, and perfect plan for your life. And we also, just as folks are making their way to the front, you know, prayer is a team sport, so this is not just for me to pray for everyone. So if you've prayed for someone, then come and pray for someone, please. Okay, so I don't want to stand here until 3 o'clock this afternoon with people lining up for me to pray. So if you're a leader or you know how to pray for people, just come and you're used to having words, just come and pray with us here in the front. And just as I kind of draw this as you just kind of draw people into the space to say that God is here to heal as well. So to heal you physically, again, I think that there's someone who has had an issue with their sugar, like glucose, insulin, that that kind of thing. And you've been prayed for so many times in the past. I think God is wanting to heal that this morning. And if you have pain in your body anywhere, we know that God can heal that. So we do this thing where we pray for the sick. So if you're unwell, I want to invite you to come up. And maybe you're feeling, I think, like the sense I'm getting is that there's some that are going, man, I've been prayed for this thing so many times, but God is prompting something in you, and you're going, okay, maybe this is just one more time, and this is where the breakthrough is going to come. So, yeah, Lord, we welcome your presence. We say, have your way, Jesus. You know, if you're not receiving prayer, why don't you pray for someone? But can some of the folk, some of the leaders come pray? I don't know, how do we do that? Is that okay? Okay, so can the prayer team come up and help us? Whatever that looks like in this context, come and have at it.